Week I spoke on Mark chapter 9, if you remember, transfiguration of Jesus and glory. Today I want to just continue on from there in Mark chapter 9 and 10 to look what Jesus had to say about children. Remember, he says in Mark 10, unless you turn and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. But first, I want us to remind ourselves of just one thing that we said last week about transfiguration and glory, because it fits in with what I want to say today. Remember, Jesus prayed that his disciples would also partake of his glory. In ordinary human terms, glory means fame, recognition or approval, so that we say an athlete gets the glory if he wins the race, a politician gets the glory if he or she wins the election. And we think, well, that's not what God means by glory for us, because it seems proud or vain or conceited. But there is something in that. We are to receive praise and recognition, and that is part of glory. But not praise and recognition from our fellow men and women, but approval and recognition from God, from someone much, much greater than us. Just as a young child shows pleasure in being praised by his parents, and there's no conceit or pride in that pleasure, just as a dog or a horse shows pleasure in being praised by its master, so pleasure of the inferior before the superior does not mean pride or vanity. The animal before the human being, the child before its father, the man or woman before his God. That's not vanity or pride, nor is it self-admiration. Remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of the Father said to the Son, "This is my Son, whom I love." And one day we too, redeemed by Christ, who exchanged his place of glory for the place of the cross, that we might share in his glory, one day those who are redeemed in Christ, when they can hardly believe it, will hear that word from his Father, "You too are my son and daughter, whom I love." And in that there'll be no room for pride or vanity, just humble joy, which is glory, childlike faith. It's not our opinion of God which matters, but his opinion of us. Because there is that other terrible word which Jesus said would be spoken on that day, the opposite of glory, "I never knew you." When Jesus and his disciples came down from Mount Hermon, they traveled south down the source of the River Jordan back to Lake Galilee. The custom in those days was that for the disciples of the teacher to follow behind him, not to walk with him. So he would not have heard their conversation on the way, although he must have known really what they were talking about. So when they get back to their home in Capernaum, he asks them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they'd argued about who was the greatest. In spite of all their experience, They were still preoccupied with human vanity and pride. So when Jesus asked them, they kept quiet. They were ashamed. I wonder how often we would be ashamed if we were suddenly confronted by the Lord and asked, "What have you just been talking about?" Anyway, in verse 35, we read that Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." When a rabbi sits down to teach, it means that what he's going to say is of particular seriousness. And Jesus gives another form of that spiritual law, that whoever exalts himself will be brought low, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. How true that is in the spiritual life, and how often one has seen it. To grasp at spiritual position is to ensure one's place will be low in the kingdom of God. But we might say, doesn't Jesus in another place tell us not to hide our light under a bushel, or warn us against not using our talents? How can we let our light shine before men and use the talents which God has given us and also be humble and take the lowest position? Isn't there a contradiction? Well, the answer to that dilemma comes in verse 36 and also in the next chapter, verse 15. Jesus took a child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me." And then 10 verse 15, "If anyone will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, he will never enter it." Let's think of a little child. A young child is eager to use and enjoy his abilities, to let his parents see what he can do. He loves to be praised by his parents, as I said at the beginning. But as we've seen, that is not vanity, nor is it pride. What Jesus is warning us against is using our talents to gain precedence over one another, to put others down. He's not telling us to hide our abilities, which we have as a gift from God, but he's telling us to use our abilities humbly, as a child would use his abilities, happily and excitingly, but not to put others down. And in this world, we're so used to seeing pride and arrogance that we often can mistake humble enthusiasm for pride, when it isn't pride at all. Verse 36 and 37. He took the child and had him stand among them. "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me." You welcome a child, you welcome one who can do you no worldly good, cannot give you any money, cannot influence, use his influence to get you promoted, cannot give you worldly honor. What Jesus means here is, don't only seek out influential people for your friends, but be prepared to give your time and friendship to those who in worldly terms will not be able to give you any advantage. But there's still something else that the disciples must learn about childlike faith. The next verses say, "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. He was not in our group. He was in another group." "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever's not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward." It's a story in which we're warned against the love of cliques. We're warned against the love of in-groups. We're warned against judging others by the standards of our own customs and traditions instead of the standard of Christ. How many Christian groups and denominations have degenerated into merely defending their own little plot with small-minded arguments? Yesterday morning, I had a telephone call from the Reverend Kenneth Newell in the centre of Belfast. You'll know that I'm involved in speaking in the centre of Belfast this coming October in his church, which is pioneering reconciliation between the two communities in Northern Ireland. He told me yesterday morning that last Tuesday evening was a difficult evening for them in their church. He had invited the moderator of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, who is really the symbol of Protestantism in Northern Ireland. He invited the moderator to come, and also the local Catholic bishop to come to his church for that evening meeting last Tuesday. And they were both going to share the platform or the pulpit and speak on the subject, "There is hope in Christ." But the evening was disrupted. Ian Paisley's group had got to hear about it and sent many people to disrupt the meeting, which they did by shouting out in the church last Tuesday evening. They couldn't bear to think that someone who didn't belong to their group should come into what they took as their church, their one of their Protestant churches, and share a platform to speak on the subject, "There is hope in Christ." They couldn't bear it. And so they tried to stop him, just as the disciples tried to stop that man they didn't recognize. But Jesus said, "You're wrong." They were escorted out of the church eventually, and then the meeting continued. And Kenneth Newell told me yesterday that there was a tremendous flow of love throughout the whole meeting once the disruption had gone. We can so easily be obsessed with our own group that we're not able to listen, and the love of God and the Word of God cannot be experienced or heard. How did the Christian faith get so complicated? What does the Inquisition have to do with the real Jesus? Who can explain our obsession with ourselves, our titles, our orders? Jesus proclaimed a little child his equal. Giving a cup of water for the sake of Christ is much more valuable than 10 theological books glorifying the traditions of our group. And this leads Jesus to speak on about our responsibility as adults to our children. He says in the next verse, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Then in the next chapter, verse 13 and 14, people were bringing children to Jesus to have him touch them, but his disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for of such is the kingdom of God." The first is a warning. Don't lead children to sin. It's a warning to those of us who are parents, teachers, those who run television companies, who publish magazines for children and teenagers. It's a warning. Do I need to expand on that? The average 16-year-old in Britain has seen 1,600 murders in his own sitting room on television. He's seen unfaithfulness in marriage glamorized every night on the television. Winston Churchill, the grandson of the famous Winston Churchill, brought in his Protection of the Children's Bill, which seek to reduce the amount of violence and sex on television and bookstores. 2 days ago, it was talked out of Parliament and therefore defeated by a minority of MPs. The government said they were neutral on this issue. In other words, to them, it didn't really matter. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. But let's be positive. The next chapter says, lead the little children to Christ. Let them come to me. The way we live our lives has a tremendous effect on children. And God holds us responsible for our influence upon them. In a child's world, for a very young child, the adult world is his God. How wonderful then for a little child to see that the adult world also has its God, the real and living God, that his father and mother have a God before whom they kneel, before whom they bring their thanksgiving, praise, and bring their needs. How wonderful that is for a young child. To see that his or her mother and father, who he regards as it were, God, are not ashamed to associate publicly with the worship of God on Sunday and give God the priority. Before God, we are all children. And that should be wonderful for us, because a young child is full of awe and wonder, open-minded to new things, receptive, eager to learn, trusting, excited. It doesn't mean we should be childish or ignorant. On the contrary, as I've said before, the more we learn of the wonderful universe and world which God has given us, the more amazing and exciting we discover it is, and the more we should stand in awe. That's the big change that's come upon the scientific world just in the last 5 years. The consciousness of awe and wonder, the further it advances, Professor Ambrose, Professor of Cell Biology in the University of London, has just written me this letter. He says, this is just one part of it, he says, "To me, modern science reveals a far more magnificent and majestic conception of God's creation than was ever thought of by the earlier ages." It's the same with the gospel and the word of God. Someone said to me how exciting it is recently. The more I learn of science, which is my own interest, as you know, and of the Word of God, the more awe and wonder and excitement I find. The more fleeting mere closed human systems of thought and knowledge become, the more deep and wonderful is the gospel of Christ and all that God has done in nature. The more confident I become in God and in the gospel and in the truth of his word. And if you know God, if you know the cross of Jesus, if you know his word, in spite of disappointments and hardship of life, you'll find that it's wonderfully exciting to be a human being. It's like the best part of early childhood all over again. And it grows and grows and grows with experience and knowledge, and will continue to grow in all eternity. May that be true of all of us here. Let us pray. Gracious God, how wonderful are thy ways, and we look to thee in humble awe as we understand more of thy great goodness to us. We pray that we may always serve thee in joy and humility and enthusiasm as your children, received in Christ into your eternal kingdom. We ask it in his name. Amen. Your offerings will now be received.